I enjoy singing it. Still trying to do what we can for the Lord, trying to reach out. And with the Word of God, whether it be under the tent of my radio or whatever, or by TV, still trying to reach out and do something with the Lord. I appreciate the wonderful Word of God. I appreciate the helps. I told some of them the other day, there's no way, no possible way that we could have had our crusade over in, even the few days over in the areas of Mississippi or the past crusades as to auditorium or tent or whatever, had it not been for the helps. God has set a fivefold ministry in the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then He has set helps in governments. Even my wife being a helpmate, God has given us helps. He's given us helps. There's a fivefold ministry as to what we call the immediate ministry, but really it's a sevenfold ministry. And that ministry is of helps and governments plus the fivefold ministry. So when the Bible speaks of it, it speaks of the sevenfold ministry, those that sing, those that play the piano, those that given the offerings, those that labor that they might have to give, many of these things. I think about men that are working with us under the tent, helping, and Brother Bill and some of the others, they really worked. I mean, they worked to put that tent up. It's a real job just to put up that one pole of about 15,000 square feet. And I think of people that helped. You know, people that helped Oral Roberts and people that helped Billy Graham and people that helped T.L. Osborne and people that helped Jimmy Swaggart and the people that helped Brother Branham, even the little movie cameras that they had when they'd come into Brother Branham's services and film the services with the movie cameras so that today they've got a few movies left that they show. You know, I have men to come in and do that like I over in... At the minister's meeting, I never had the professional cameras there. They didn't get there on time. But I had Brother Floyd and I had Brother Jerry. They come in with the little movie cameras, little home movies. And there we wouldn't have a record at all left of that other than the sound, you know, on tape, making a tape. But because of their feminine, we not only have the voice of those ministers, but we have them. We can look at them and hear them speak because of the feminine. So I praise God for the wonderful tapes that are made in Brother Branham's ministry. Many tapes was made. It was put on tape either as to a videotape where you could see it or a tape where you could hear it. But I appreciate the tapes here. I think we've got multiplied hundreds of them. And it's such a thrill, it's such a wonderful thing to know that you've got helps. I was down at Brother Baldwin's on Sunday morning and preaching, and while I was there, I didn't think anybody taped the service. And I commented to my wife. And I come to find out later that Brother Albert, he did tape the service. And we got a tape of it because he taped it. And it's real good because that gives us a chance to, put it out over the radio. And the same thing that we ministered that morning was preserved. And instead of having to minister another sermon, maybe I could be ministering a sermon at Bethlehem while over here to hundreds of thousands of people by WLAC or some Caribbean beacon or whatever. See, that can reach out like WWL, preaching to the people over WWL. It goes way out like that. See, and hundreds and thousands of people can hear that. Whereas if somebody had not have taped it, it'd been gone. And no one would have ever heard it except that little group of people. So I just don't know how to be grateful. I'm so thankful for God doing those things for me. I'm just so grateful. I appreciate my people so very much. We're not looking for followers, but we do have followers here and around the different parts of the world. Let's turn over to the book of John and the second epistle. We'll read the whole book of John, which is one chapter. I need a little chapter. All right, second book of John. Now, this is a good thought right here, folks. John is a terrific, wonderful writer, a preacher. But have you noticed that so far as the book of John, and not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but speaking of the writings here, so far as this, did you know that he only has two books and they're two little, not even a full page of the writings? Did you notice that? Now see, it thrills me to read his writings. I wish he'd have wrote about 10 books anyway. But he didn't do it. So because of that, I don't have the privilege in reading the book of John as I do Paul. See, Paul penned up in prison. He wasn't as active a lot of times in preaching the gospel, going to and fro. So he had more time to write, more time to study, more time to understand. He was more in a secluded place. God did that because of the revelation. It requires seclusion, separation from people to really come into the revelation. But see, Paul wrote numbers of books, and I just enjoy it. I get so much understanding out of Paul's writing. I read it, and I thank God for John's writings. But I just said that to say this. This is why it is so necessary to try to preserve. Brother Philip, before he left, Philip said, "I want some books, Brother Pike, if you got any." And they gave Philip probably five to seven books. And it's just sermons that we preached. You know, we have few writings where we sat down and wrote, be in seclusion. Brother Taylor remembers one when we was in Mexico. The Lord sent us there and secluded us in an area where we wrote, having to do a special conquest. But most of the time, it's the efforts of my wife or Sister Marcy or some of them that they work. They take tapes and they take them off on little machines and they put them into books. And these books are printed and they go around the different parts of the world or the nation. See, and people, they write back even the tracts. They say, Brother Pike, even in India and Africa and different places, they've written back. And they'd say these tracts has caused people to receive divine deliverance, healing. They say, Brother Pike, we know that this person was afflicted or this person was sick. Said, we've known it or known it for a long time, and said they've been healed from the reading of this tract. And as I say so often, even Sister Anna received a great miracle just from a tract when she was down in Texas on the border of Mexico, when the x-rays had shown those things and she was in bad shape. One tract, and she believed God and she became healed, and the doctors couldn't find the cause anymore. And she's a great woman. She's, matter of fact, I think Anna just come back from out west, maybe out in Amarillo somewhere, visiting with her people. Well, we appreciate those helps. If it wasn't for Stevie and his efforts, we could never have had those. And Brother Atlee Beachy, which is a great man, he, sitting here today, you know, the Bible said, give an honor to whom honor's due, and especially unto the brotherhood, and double honor unto them that labor in the Lord. And offering honor unto different ones. Brother Beachy, he is responsible for a number of those tracts that go into the foreign fields that where people have been healed. It was he that run those tracts before anybody ever took them to press. And people like Bob Marable. Bob Marable isn't here. Bob is away now. But Bob, I look at the post out here. Bob put up our flag, flies on it, saying the kingdoms of this world has now become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And Bob paid for that. And I think of some of the tracks. Bob's artwork is on some of the tracks. It's went all over the different parts of the world. So it's just so wonderful to be brothers together and sisters together, to labor together. God has but one church. I've said this in a sermon that we preached here, or sermons, and I say it again this morning before we try to get into something here. You know, in the past it has been that people have cut off a little group over here and a little group of people over there, and it's been Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever. Or it's been an undenominational group, or this man has been the pastor, and this man has been the pastor, and this man has been the pastor. And they've been cut up. And God suffered that. He did that because in the days of Solomon, when he got ready to build the great temple of God, see, he let them go to the king's forest. He let them get the material. And he let them take this material into different areas. They took it away into different areas. He said, now when it comes to the house of God, there's not going to be any beating and banging. There's not going to be any chopping and hewing. He said, when it comes to the house of God, so they're all going to have to fit together. Stone upon stone. Paul said, as a wise master builder, builder, laying this upon the foundation of the great city that Jesus, or that Abraham, sought for. That is to say, these foundations Christ has laid, the 12 apostolic leaders, the city that Abraham sought for that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Paul said, it's not me living, but God. It's Christ, and I'm a wise master builder. And I have a revelation caught up to the third heaven and down through the church ages, building. See, God building a city, whose city ye are. That Temple of Solomon was symbolic of that. See, building that great city, symbolic. God said, you can go over here, you can hew this wood out, you can have this little group over here, you can beat, you can bang, you can preach, you can wrestle, you can say your thing, you can do your thing, you know, you can bump heads or whatever. But said, when all of you get through with your little groups, one day a great move of God is going to bring all of you together. And all these things that you've chopped and hewed on, like it was in the days of Solomon, as these come together, he said, as these come together, once they all come together, you're not going to beat and bang and hew and chop and dispute, find fault. In the days of Solomon, it was a time of peace. In the days of David, it was war. Everybody in their own group. But when Solomon came, he ruled over all the land. And it was peace. And he built the house of God in peace. For God is the spirit of peace. He's a dove. He's a lovely, sweet, wonderful, infinite, calm, as the songwriter said. See, and you can't beat and bang if you come to be part of this great temple where this great light of that revelation knowledge is of the great Ancient of Days revealing himself as to the understanding of men. Everything fades away, as Revelation says. The mountains are gone. The seas are gone. Everything are gone. There's nothing there anymore. Even the graves are gone. The graves will continue on through the millennium. As to 1,000 years, and graves will still be there, and the dead will still be in the earth. But when the great light comes, they can't hide any longer, because the earth passes away. And then the dead has to come out of that millennium earth, that great 1,000 years reign there with Christ. They have to pop up out of there. They have to come out of there. And the Bible said, the graves gave up its dead. And the Bible said, the sea, even the seas will still be there during the millennium where they're dead. And the dead sailors still in the bottom of the sea. But then the sea will give up its dead. And after the millennium, the great celestial, the great light. So Solomon, he had a great regime. He had a great light. He was building the house of the Lord. See, this is where we're at today. We've got to come together. Like it was said in the early apostolic church, when they come together there, the apostles all preaching together and coming to Pentecost to worship. It was said that, and this agrees with what the prophet said, and I will return in the latter times, or the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. So then the fallen down house of David, which is the house of Solomon, built out of the material that David gathered during his lifetime when he warred against the other nations and took the gold and silver. See, the Lord is back now, building up the fallen down house of David. And Paul said, upon the foundation that Jesus laid, even the apostolic foundation of the church, and the lively stones, one upon another, built up to the great capstone. So I want to say this again. I've said it before. There's a lot of dispute, you know, about the 12 foundations. The Bible said Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God, that had foundations. And that's the only city that we have record of that hath foundations. This world and all of its cities is just one big ball floating around out in space. We've learned that. Ain't no foundations to it. But that great city that Abraham sought, that God built. You say, God, it had foundations. That great city, it had foundations. I want to read this, and then we want to speak on that just for a few minutes. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment. This is the commandment, that ye should have heard, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, if you notice, there's something here that John speaks of the full reward, like Paul does. He speaks of going on to the full reward. And the thing I'd like to dwell on for just a few minutes is this. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay, now, they confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. Think on that now. Many deceivers are entered into the world. A lot of times maybe we don't understand what the Bible means, and of course that's why you have a shepherd. That's why you have a preacher. Like it was said concerning Philip, went down to a certain place, he joined himself unto this eunuch. He said unto him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I understand him? I don't have anybody to tell me. I don't have anybody to show me, to make me understand. So he began to expound the scriptures. He began to open up the scriptures. And like it was with Jesus, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, walked on his way to Emmaus, the Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures, by the way? See, there is an anointing that opens the scriptures. This great, wonderful anointing opens the scriptures. Now that's the difference between a preacher and the person that is just a Christian. The Christian is made to hear the word of God. And by that he is made to receive faith. And he is a sheep. But see, the preacher is not considered as a sheep. He is a shepherd. He is not made as just to hear the word of God, as to by hearing of that is as from a sheep. He is a shepherd. And like the prophets of old, see, we have a Bible here. It's written. That Bible is written. The Bible says, and it is written. Jesus said to Satan, and it is written. And so it is written. But it is written by holy men that received the word of God by inspiration, as this great, wonderful inspiration came to them. So then we see the Bible is written as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Ghost. See, for instance, if you sat down and you read a book, say you read a book, or you wrote a book, you sat down and you wrote this book, or you read this book. See, that would be your spirit on the inside using your mental faculties. It would be working through your intelligence. It would be working through your body. And if you wrote it, you would pen that. Just like a scribe. You know, they speak of the Bible speaks of the scribes or the scribblers. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes. See, you would scribe that. You would write that. That's your spirit doing that. Someone would say, well, what do you mean, my spirit, Brother Pike? Well, if he was dead, you couldn't do that. See, you'd say, well, why couldn't it? Well, you couldn't do it because you wouldn't have any life. Now, you know that you couldn't. You couldn't do that. Why is it that you couldn't do that? Because you wouldn't have any spirit. You wouldn't have any spirit. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't have any life. No, that's true. You wouldn't have any life. You know, if you really define it as to what life is. But you know, and I know too, that if a man dies, he's still got his life. For the Bible said the life is in the blood. He's still got the blood. See, that isn't what it is. It's that the Bible teaches that the body without the spirit is dead. See, when you wrote that by the Spirit. That was the Spirit writing that. That was the Spirit working through your intelligence. That was the Spirit living on the inside of you. You wrote that by the Spirit. That book you read it by the Spirit. That sermon that you heard it by the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So then it's the same way with God. God is a Spirit.
God is the Spirit that dwelt in Jesus. Now, my spirit dwells in me. Your spirit dwells in you. Frank's spirit dwells in him. And Frank's life is his spirit. His spirit is his life. My spirit is my life. Isn't that right? Whatever my life is, that's what my spirit is. So my body without my spirit is dead. My body can't do anything. If my spirit should leave my body, I'd be dead. I'd be laying in a casket. My fingers would move. I'd have the same fingers that I wrote with before my spirit left my body. I'd have the same eyes, the same ears, the same mouth, the same brain. I'd have the same fingers, but they wouldn't do anything because it wasn't my fingers that wrote it. It wasn't my brain that read it. It wasn't my body that did it. It was the spirit on the inside of me. It was my spirit. See, you are a spirit living on the inside of a little house of clay. And you tabernacle in that house. And this is why it was said as it was when Jesus was baptized. Said, and this is the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle in which I am well pleased or pleased to dwell in. The original rendering of that, if you go back to the Greek or go back to the early writings, see the definitions, you'll find that what he said was, rather than saying it as the King James gave it, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. They take that and translate that from the original. And the original spoke of this being the temple of the tabernacle. This is the one in whom I am pleased to dwell. So then God dwelt in him. And see, the life of Jesus became one with the Father. Not as the average individual does. The average individual becomes one with the Father in that your spirit intermingles with the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, it only intermingles with a measure of the Holy Spirit. But see, when God came down into Christ, it did not intermingle in Christ in a measure. It was God, the eternal God Father, that came down in Jesus' spirit, his life. See, it was God's. Someone would say, well, didn't Jesus have a spirit of his own, Brother Pike, like we have a spirit? He did. He did, but you've got to really understand how to differentiate. See, because you've got to remember that when God made Adam, he just said, like that, and breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and Adam become a living soul. See, you've got to remember that. But when Jesus came, it wasn't that way at all. God did not make a body out of dust, nor did he breathe into Jesus' nostrils and say, become a living soul. He didn't do that. See, Adam was a living soul. So then you are a living soul. You have your own spirit because you was born as a living soul. But with Jesus, it wasn't like that. He wasn't born a living soul. But God, the eternal spirit, God himself, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came forth and was made flesh. Or God himself, the eternal spirit, in that Jesus said, my words are spirit. The great spirit come forth and made itself a human body. So the spirit of that body was God himself. That was God. The Bible said, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So then the Word was in the world. Jesus was the Word. And God, the Word, had made all things. And here he was in the world, but the world didn't recognize him. See, so God, the great spirit, God, tabernacle in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness. Even when Jesus prayed, if you remember, over there in the garden when he would pray and he'd cry out to God. He'd cry out to the Heavenly Father and he'd pray and he'd say, Heavenly Father, let this cup pass from me. Heavenly Father, help me. Did you know the Bible said that his prayers returned into his own bosom? Do you realize that when he prayed to the Heavenly Father, that the only place that his prayers could go was into his own bosom, because the fullness of the Heavenly Father was on the inside of him? Did you know that? Do you know that the God of heaven is on the inside of you? That when you pray to the God of heaven, you're praying to the God inside of you? It is the flesh crying out to the inner God on the inside and submitting. Did you know that prayer is a form of submission? Faith is a form of submission. The more that I believe in what Brother Taylor says, the less I trust in what I think. You understand what I'm saying? Faith is a form of surrender. Prayer is a form of surrender. Fasting is a form of surrender. The whole plan of God is a form of surrender. It is for your body, your outer person, that's infiltrated with the mind of Satan, it is for that body to surrender to the inner man, the inner God, the inner person. And see, Jesus was making the flesh surrender to the inner God until he said, it's not me living. The same way with Paul. See, Paul said, it's not me living. And the way that you and I should do is to go on to a full reward, that it be not us living, but that it be Christ that's living within us. That's the idea, is to make this outer body surrender to the inner man. And Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And greater is Christ on the inside of you than Lucifer that is in this world, the prince of this world. So then we preach this doctrine. We preach Christ within you, the hope of glory. And here John, he instructs his people. He says, Christ within you, as Paul would say, the hope of glory. And then he said, if any preacher comes to you preaching anything else, let him be accursed. Though he be an angel, he said, coming from heaven, as to tell you something, let him be accursed. He said, because if any man denies that Christ is living on the inside of the body, and that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so let that man be accursed. He said, because that's Antichrist. He said, for the whole plan of God is Christ within you, the hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost as we call him, the only ghost that was ever holy, Christ is ghost, Christ is Spirit. He said, and this Holy Ghost coming on the inside of you, he'll witness of Christ. He'll testify of Christ. Because if my spirit went into Brother Taylor, it would testify of me. It'd be no longer Brother Taylor living, but my spirit would testify of me, because my spirit is my life. It's my characteristics. It's all that I ever was. It's all that I'll ever be. And so then Christ, his spirit, is the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. So it comes back into the temple. It comes into you and I. And John says that this is the Spirit of Christ. And it dwells on the inside of you. If any man deny that Christ has come in the flesh, or that Christ, the Holy Ghost, is living on the inside of a human body, said then that man is anti to the teachings of real salvation. He is contrary to the teachings, and he is called anti to Christ, or anti-Christ. So then we see what the Lord is doing. He is coming into our heart. Now, he might be in your life as to one measure. He may be in my life as to another measure. He might be in his life as to another measure. It depends on the way that you've surrendered your body. It depends on the way that you surrendered your mind. You know, if you'd rather have a motorcycle sitting over here and an automobile sitting over here and a house sitting over here, and you'd rather have these things, then that means there's a portion of your mind that you've never given to God. So then your measure is going to be as great as the measure of the man that got rid of all those things over here. Like in the early church, they sold all they had. They got rid of all their possessions. They laid it down at the apostles' feet to evangelize the world with it. And none of them said anything was their own. But see, there was people in that day like Ananias and Sapphira. They held back a part of the price. They said they would give their all to God, and they went out to give their all with God, and they joined up with the ones that had given their all. But when they began to think about what they had to do to conform to holiness, when they began to think about what they had to do to have a full reward, when they began to think about what they had to do to be part of the early church, they lied. And they lost their lives because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Not Peter, because it wasn't Peter living, it was Christ. He was given to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so then God's Spirit, he's working with me. How far will you go with him, Brother Pye? Only God knows. See, he's working with you 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He's working with you like a mother. She's considered like a 60-fold. She's not as strong as daddy. When it comes to strength, she's like a 60-fold. You know, dad is like 100-fold in the family. The little children, they're like a 30-fold in the family. Same way with spiritual things. See, spiritual things, there are feminine parts of the body. There are masculine parts of the body. There are what the Bible calls babes in Christ, children in Christ. These are but babes. And the Bible said the parents, which are the masculine or the feminine part that's in the body, as mothers in Israel, it calls them. Or Paul said, as the father, I've begotten you in the gospel. So then, with these things, we see that there is a family of God. See, in Christ, the great mind of God and the life ruling on the inside. As to God, the great eternal Spirit, as to the life, as to the mind, which is the Son, Jesus. So they're ruling on the inside. We are a family. But some of us have one measure. Some of us have another measure. Some of us have another measure. It is mother's duty to submit herself to daddy. That is, to the father. Because the father is stronger than she. and somebody could molest her, somebody could attack her, somebody could hurt her. But if Father's standing there, it's a battle. It's a battle if you have to spill blood, because he's going to see to it that you don't hurt mother. See, and the same way with the children. The children must submit to mother. Maybe daddy's working, but that mother is like a hen with her little chicks. Mothers have been known to go into blazing buildings when there was no chance for survival. But hearing that little one scream out, before the last breath, she'd break in there and die with him right there. Or she'd get him out. See, this is a strength that she has to the child, and this is a security to the child. But I said all that to say this: mother must submit to father. Child must submit to mother if we're to have that security. And the same way in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this man has a greater measure, or this woman has a greater measure, or whoever has a greater measure, you must of necessity surrender to that part, or you'll never grow into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to have the full reward of God either in this life or in the world to come. So this is what I'm speaking of this morning. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ within you that will bring your healing. A lot of people say, I don't understand. I heard this saying just a few days ago. I don't understand, Brother Pike. As a matter of fact, Jimmy made a statement concerning this. I don't understand a lot of times why that we have problems, physical problems. I don't understand why we have these physical problems. You know, when we try to serve God and we do the things that please God, I just don't understand it. A lot of people come to me, they say things like that. But you know, you can understand it. There's a way that you can understand it. There's a way that Jim can understand that. He understands many things. And as he goes on with God, he'll come to understand that. You know, there's a lot in my past, a lot of years in my past life, I didn't understand it. But I know today why we have physical conflict. And I know why that it's not eradicated so easy. You look like you can just get your needs met sometimes financially. It looks like that you can get your needs met spiritually. And then when you go to get your needs met physically, it looks like you can't do it to save your life. And you think, dear God, why is that so aggravating? Why is that so hard? But there is a reason for it. Sometimes I'd like to speak on it. Sometimes I'd like to talk on it. There is a reason. There is a reason. So then Christ on the inside of you is your hope of glory. Having the Lord Jesus on the inside of you. If you intend to grow, you've got to go to somebody that you can look up to. You've got to go to somebody that you can esteem to be a greater person in God. And besides that, the Bible said you're to look on the things of another anyway. You're not to look on the things of your own. The Bible said esteem others better than yourself. When you come into the house of God, when you meet somebody and you start measuring them by yourself, thinking about how far off they are, you're automatically thinking in the mind of the devil. You're in bad shape to begin with. The devil's got you to begin with. The devil savors the things that be of the flesh, whether it's a religious proselyting or more holier than thou, whatever. See, your mind is that's my brother. I'd love to see what my brother's got in his life or my sister's got in her life. I see things in their life that I don't have. I need to measure up to them. I need to go on and esteem others better than yourself. And not only that, but as Jesus being our example, humble your heart. Not as to exalt yourself over them that they should follow you, but humble your heart that you might wash their feet. Saying as Jesus did, seeing that I be your Lord and Master, if I am your Lord and Master, and then I do these things to you as brethren, then what ought ye to do to the brotherhood? Submitting yourself one to another, not expecting them to submit to you, not having a lofty mind up here as to lord over them, but you submit yourself unto them that they may edify you, because God is speaking through them. The only way you're ever going to see God is through them. See, the Bible said, in that you do it to the least of these, the brethren, you do it unto me. If you do it not unto the hungry and the poor, if you visit not those that are sick and in prison, if you visit not those that have need out here as to supply their needs, then he said, you're in trouble. Because in that you did it not unto them, you did it not unto me, even the least of them. So even the least of them, you should submit yourself to them. You should look for God to speak through them to you. You know, I received a lesson one time. It was really good for me. Real young in the ministry. Folks had invited us into their home. Been converted to our ministry. This boy had been converted to the Lord. One day we were sitting talking. And I was trying to edify him. And I was trying to help him. Knowing that he's a little old babe, you know, just pulling on the nipple of the bottle, wanting a little milk. And I was sitting there, you know, and I wasn't listening the way I ought to have listened. I just I was young in the ministry, and I was real zealous and enthused, and I was more interested in my ministry than I was the kingdom of God or anything else. I didn't know that, but I was, and yet I was very sincere in what I was doing for the Lord. But he said something, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, and I thought, you know, little baby in Christ, I give him his bottle. And about that time, he said something, and it just rocked me. It rocked me. I thought, what was that he said? And my ears perked up, and I listened. I said, oh my God, did he say that? And you know, God, at one time teaching me a lesson so I wouldn't get exalted, letting me know that it doesn't matter how little they are or whatever it is, that God can speak through the membership of his body. And when he spoke, it just rocked me so bad. It was such a thrilling thing that the person said, I never thought of it in my life. And I said, my God, that little baby, from now on, I'll never do that no more. And folks, I said that to say this. That was very unusual. God, as a rule, don't do that. But God wanted me to know. You know, he didn't want me to get lifted up. He wanted me to get started off on the right foot, as we say. And when you come to somebody, don't start thinking about how little they are, how long they've been in the gospel. Just remember, if they're born again, that God is subject to speak to you through them any time. Esteem them better than yourself. Look at your shortcomings. You say, but Brother Pike, if I've lived this way for 4 or 5 years, and I've done this and I've done that, and I know that I've moved up to this place here, and I know that they ain't been in the gospel but 6 months, and then you tell me that they're equal to me? You remember the little parable? They come out, some start at the 11th hour. And at the end of the day, Jesus gave them all a penny, remember? And some said, you mean to tell me that you've made them equal to me? I've borne the heat of the day and you're going to pay them the same thing? He said, didn't you agree with me for a penny? He said, isn't that our agreement? Have I broke our agreement? Have I had breach of word or anything? Wasn't that your agreement? They said, yes. He said, well, why is your eye evil? Because my heart is good. He said, these that have wrought but 1 hour, I want to give them the same thing. Is it not lawful for me to do with mine what I will? It's mine. You understand what I'm saying? So see, you see someone out there say, my God, it's 6 years, you know. Here I toil and I struggle, you know, like the Jews. And hear them, a little old baby in Christ. See, don't look at it like that. Look at it like this. Say, now, wait a minute, that's the Son of God. And the Bible said a Son of God can't sin. The Bible said from the foreknowledge of the world, that was a Son of God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You know, there is a Son of God. There is an innocent little babe. Jesus said, lest you become as a babe, that is, be born again. You're not into the kingdom of heaven. And so then he said, there's a little bitty babe. Just a little bitty babe. You know, my, it's so innocent. It's so pure. My, look at me. I done been here 6 years, and I done stumbled and staggered. I ain't no babe no more, and I got all these things to answer for. God help me to be like that little innocent babe. See, realize that this thing is of grace, and this thing is of God. And judge righteous judgment. Don't judge wrong, but judge righteous judgment so that you can help somebody, strengthen somebody, help lead them to God. Don't kill them. Don't cast them down. Don't just hurt them. Don't drive them off, but do something to help them. Especially if you are parents. If you have a greater measure, then do something for them. Go into all the world. Tell the people about your measure. Whatever your measure is, finish your course. Do what you can. See, if you're an arm minister, as an arm. If you are a leg minister, as a leg in the body. If you are an eye minister, as an eye in the body. Let all of us abide within our calling. Maybe you're an exhorter. If you are, stay within your calling as an exhorter. Maybe you're more than an exhorter. Maybe you are an evangelist. Maybe you are a pastor. Maybe more than that. Maybe you're a prophet, a teacher. When I say more than that, you can't be more than one office, you know, as in another office. One spirit, many operations. All those are just operations. But I'm just saying more in the sense that there might be more responsibility upon you as to a greater measure of God, as to a greater requirement of God. The Bible said, to whom he's given much, he'll require the more. If God's given you much, he's going to require much. If he's given you little, he'll require little. That don't mean that I, through ignorance, can get out here and do wrong and get by with it. That doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't mean that. See, God's going to require of me what I know. But it does mean this. The Bible says that even the servant that knew not to do his Lord's will shall be beaten with stripes. Though they be few stripes because he was ignorant of his Lord's will, yet God will not leave him unpunished because ignorance, as the law says, is no excuse for not honoring the law. You should have applied yourself. The gospel is in the land. You should have listened to the gospel. You should have went somewhere. You should have applied yourself. You should have known if you've had years to learn. You understand what I'm saying? So then God requires it of you. Now the servant that knew to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with many stripes, because he knew to do his Lord's will and he didn't do it, so he'll be beaten with many stripes. But the servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, that didn't have the understanding, that committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. So then this is what the Lord is trying to tell us. There's the way, folks, it seemeth right unto a man, but that way is the way of death. That's his own reasoning. That's his own thinking. That's his own interpretation. But the prophets of old were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen this word. And as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, they wrote this word. Therefore, it must be interpreted the same way. The Spirit comes to the shepherd, and the shepherd, as the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, he understands, he interprets. Then he says to the sheep, this way, this way. He has the staff to watch after them, to look after them. The Bible said, in thy staff is my comfort. He just reach out when he gets ready with that long staff, hooks it under the neck, and he can bring that little lamb right back to him just any time he wants to, right up through the flock. Drop down on the ledge, just reach down and pick him up, take him right out of there. And this staff is a help. This staff will help drive the wolf off. It's something that's protected. He is my staff and my comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. I say again, God looking down from the high hill of heaven, this is the valley in this world. And the shadow of death is over it, which is the demon spirits, the fallen angels, even Lucifer, the prince of this world. He shatters this valley. And we're walking beneath that shadow, because the day star, which is God, is up here. And here we are down here in the valley of sin. We've fallen from a long ways. See, we've fallen from his presence. And that day star's up here, and the shadows are over the valley. And David said, this is the shadow of death. But yea, though I walk through this valley, and I'm under the shadow of that death, he said, I'm not going to fear that evil. I'm not going to fear that evil. God has a table before me, even the feast of charity that the Bible speaks of. He has prepared a table before me. He's brought a lamb. He's slain a lamb. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he's slain him. And I'm eating of his body. I'm drinking of his blood. And I'm feasting on this in my feast of love and charity. So then he's prepared a table before me. That in the presence of them that hate me. And that of my enemy. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's always with me even until the end of the world. And I walk through the valley of the shadows of this death. But I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That is thy word and spirit, rod and staff. They comfort me. See, they are a comfort to me. So then I walk through the valley of the shadow of this death, but I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, Christ on the inside of you, the hope of glory, trying to get you to surrender. As to what measure will you surrender? Will you go on to a full reward? Will you actually surrender, a full surrender? Or will your mind as a woman always be on your companion, and that's all you'll ever think of, is just some fleshly exhilaration? Or as to multiplication in the earth, your mind be on your children or whatever? Or will a man do the same thing? See, will he have his mind on his wife and children, just on eating and feeding the belly? Will that be all that he'll ever do through life? Or will, as the Bible said, the man forsake the wife and children and all that he hath? Will the woman therefore forsake the husband and the children, all that she hath? Will she then turn to God with all of her heart? When it says forsake, that don't mean for some woman to get some crazy idea, she's called to the ministry, she runs off and leaves her husband and whatever. You know, it means that she should love him and reverence him and honor him. But in her heart, Jesus number one. Her whole heart in desire is toward Christ. And her whole heart in desire is to see him one with Christ. And vice versa, the man, him taking care of his family, not running off leaving them, that he also feels the same way. But God first. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not your job first. Not seeking that first. Not going out here and seeking your pleasure first. Not seeking your desire first. Not seeking wealth first or securities first, but seeking the kingdom of God, leaving Egypt, leaving the garlic and the onions, leaving everything natural, and going out there trusting God and letting God make your life a full life. And letting God bring to you a real full life. And then the Bible said, in seeking the Lord first, all these other things will be added unto you. So then it's Christ on the inside of you. And we might drop in just a little revelation as we go along here. Christ on the inside of you. If Christ isn't on the inside of you, then you lost out. That means you don't have it. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm a believer. Well, that's great. You know, if you believe, the Bible said you do well, the devil believes and trembles. But without his spirit, you're none of his, the Bible tells us. So then if you've not been born again, if you don't have the spirit of God, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter who you think you are. See, if you don't have God's spirit, you're none of his. So then, in having God's spirit, who are we? We are sons and daughters of God. The body is dead. It profiteth nothing. It is dead. It is buried in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world is dead to me. And the life I live, I now live by the Son of God. It's not me living, but it is Christ living within me. When I get up here to speak, he said, it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. Let all the world keep silent, because God is in his temple and God is speaking. So then it was, as we say with Paul, Paul, Christ was in Paul. See, it wasn't Paul living. He said, Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. Who was God that built that city? It was Paul. It was Paul. He said, I'm the wise master builder. I'm on the other side of Calvary. I'm the one that's been caught up into the third heaven and saw things that I'm not permitted to utter. You mean to tell me that God would make that kind of difference in a man? Why did you do that, God? Why did you tell Paul something that you won't tell me? You said you're no respecter person. Why did you tell Paul something you didn't tell Peter and you didn't tell Abraham? And you didn't tell Daniel and all these others. Why did you do that, God? There's a whole lot in that, folks. A whole lot in that. You understand what I'm saying? Paul stoned. So many times he was stoned. Paul beat. Stoned several times. Maybe 5 times or whatever. Beat with a whip. 40 stripes save one. You say Jesus was beat with a whip? Paul maybe as many as 5 times, and he cut down into his body. Thrown in prison, stoned several times, left for dead. See, why did you reveal that to Paul? How was he caught up into the third heaven? It was what he went through with. Jesus' sufferings that took him down to the deep depths, the deepest that's ever been fathomed, took him up to the highest heights that's ever been acclaimed. So then, Paul, seeking to know. Paul hurt. Paul bruised. Paul beat. It was God that built the city. I'm the wise master builder. It's not me living. I've been killed over and over. You and I killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So then, Paul, I'm looking for a city. The builder, the maker is God. It is God. It is God. Who? Paul. The great master builder, the wise master builder. He had the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He built a city out of lively stones. He laid it upon the foundation of the teachings of the 12 apostles, the foundation that Jesus laid. And he said, you can't lay any other than this. So then Paul built upon the foundation. As I've said a number of times, not that, as people say, Paul taking his place in the foundation when Judas failed. That's not right. They elected somebody for that foundation. So then, where was Paul? Paul was the capstone. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Those were down here in the first heaven, and the foundations was laid. And the lively stones in the second heaven, I can prove that by the Bible, was laid as to you. But then Paul was in the third heaven. He was in the third heaven, caught up to the third heaven. He was the capstone. He saw things that wasn't permitted for him to speak. He was the wise master builder. He was down here And he was up here. He saw the whole city. He comprehended the whole thing. He was the all-seeing eye. It wasn't him living, but God that built the city that Abraham by faith was looking for. And Paul built it out of the great revelation of Jesus Christ. He built it out of lively stones. And so then today it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was Christ in Paul. And that great city that we're building, that great city, your lively stones built up into a holy priesthood. As it is written, saith the Lord, I will return in the latter times of the last days, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, even the temple of Solomon. I, God, will build the city that Abraham is looking for. I will build it. I will return. I will do it. And Paul said, here I am. It is not me, but it is Christ. And so then, through the church ages, we find this wonderful erection. As I said, just exhorting you a little bit this morning, as I said, the city has been built. Down through the church ages, from the time of Paul's catching up, and the church ages to build the house of God upon the foundation of righteousness, the teachings of the apostolic leaders, 3,000 added to the church on the very first day, and all were baptized in the name of Jesus, having the same mind of Christ, the same accord to do his will. And now God is ready to bring all those parts together. All of those parts, and there won't be any schisms in the body this time. There won't be any divisions in the body this time. There won't be any beating, banging, knocking in the body this time. They'll all just perfectly blend in together. Every one that's a stone. See, because all the hewing's already been done. They hewed the wood out there and the splinters are left behind. They cut the stones to the right size and all the chips are left back there. All that wasn't part of the church, all that wasn't part of the body, all that came out of Egypt wasn't of God. All that came out of Egypt wasn't of Christ, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. So then all of that's been cut away, all that's left behind. They won't drag all of that stuff over here. They beat, they banged, they chopped. They did what they did for the stones, and then they brought the stone that was left after all the hewing and left all the chips. And like the winnowing fan, when they treaded the wheat, the winnowing fans as they tread the wheat lay heavily upon the floor, but all of the chaff would come up when they would walk over it. And when it would come up, the winnowing fan would grab the chaff and just shoo, blow it away. A preacher preaches, and the winnowing fan comes. And the Bible said his fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor. Not the preacher, but God speaking. And he begins to trample the grain as he begins to walk on the grain. And of course, if the grain could holler out, it would say, I don't like it. Don't trample on me. But as he begins to trample on the grain, all of a sudden, the chaff comes loose from the seed. And that which is really seed, that seed, Christ, the hope of glory, on the inside of you, not you living, but Christ. See, it lays there. It doesn't move. It stays right there. But that old chaff of the body and its intellectual reasoning and its ideas and its reasoning, its wondering and its worldly lust, it begins to fly up. When it does, the winnowing fan catches it and away it goes. See, it just shoo, won't ever hear that anymore. Won't ever go there anymore. Won't ever pay any attention to that anymore. Shoo, it's gone away. God cut it off. See, and the seed just lays there as the grain to be gathered into the garnet. So then, God has got his fan in his hand. He's thoroughly purging his floor. He's getting rid of the chaff. Great revivals and the chaff, the winds of doctrine, is blowing it away. And he said, I've shook everything in the earth in the days of Moses. He said, but this time I'm going to shake everything that's in heaven. Folks, maybe you're not spiritual, maybe you are spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. But there's one thing that I can say in speaking unto you. When he says he'll shake the heavens, that also has to do with the church. If you were spiritual, if you had revelation, you'd understand what I'm saying. If you had the spirit of revelation, you'd understand what I'm saying. But he's shaking the heavens this time, even to the extent that Revelation says, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The stars shall actually fall from heaven. Not only will I shake the earth this time, but I'll shake everything that can be shaken. I'll shake the heavens too, even unto the stars falling from heaven. So we're in a great moment. We're in a great shaking time. All kind of winds of doctrine. Everybody's got their idea. Everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody's blaming everybody. Everybody's saying, I'm right and you're wrong. And it's just a conglomeration of a mess. And nobody knows anything. It's all fuddled up in their minds. But there's one thing about it. It's shaking time. It's shaking. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And he said, that which remaineth, that's going to be his kingdom. That which cannot be shaken. So then we need to get deeply rooted and grounded in the right thing, because it doesn't matter how great you think you are. It's like a brother right over there, not too far from where we preached. I think he'd just come off of a 21-day fast, preached for years, and just come off of a 21-day fast. I had warned him about what was fixing to happen. Just like that. Come off of the fast and still, corruption got him. And he was overthrown and wrecked. Gone. Gone. Let's sing a little song together. Can you stand with me? See, it doesn't matter how much you know, how much you fast, what you think you are. The thing is, you've got to be walking with him. The Bible speaks of great men, preachers, whatever, in the last days. And it says, and these shall fall. Some of these, that is, not all of them, but some of them shall fall. In the latter times, some of these shall fall, like I spoke of. It said, and this is to purge us and make us white in the blood of the Lamb. This is to make us white. This is to purge us. See, to make us white. Some men that have knowledge, some women that have knowledge, great women, and they'll fall. Not necessarily as to be lost. God will help them with a little help. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up. But folks, there are some falls that you don't get back up from. It just depends on how high up the ladder you are when you fall as to whether it spells death or not. Now, we're glad to have you here, especially glad to have Stevens and the wife and the children. We really appreciate these people driving so far to be with us, and especially after being in the tent meeting with us. I hope that they can be in the New Iberia, Louisiana meeting. Let's sing this little chord. Men strive for the wealth of this wide wicked world. They seek after honor and fame, so lavishly sporting their diamonds and pearls, they put the dear Savior to shame. Sing it with me now. I'd rather have Jesus than a mansion or a palace to hold. I'd rather have Jesus than the world with silver and gold. I'd rather be a beggar, live in a little shack by the road, than to own all earth's treasures with no title to a future abode. That's a little bit low. Frank got that a little bit low. Let's sing another one, can we? To worship the Lord in song, to sing hymns. As Jesus sat at the table of the Last Supper, the Bible said, and they sang hymns together, and they worshiped God. They went together with thanksgiving and praise to worship God. And we come together to worship the Lord, entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, to worship the Lord God of heaven. You love the Lord. As Jesus sat at the table of the Last Supper, the Bible said, and they sang hymns together, and they worshiped God. They went together with thanksgiving and praise to worship God. And we come together to worship the Lord, entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, to worship the Lord God of heaven. You love the Lord. Let's sing another chorus together.
Down at the cross where I first saw the light, burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing with me. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. To have God to come into your heart, to have Jesus to take up his abode within you, to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without him, you're nothing. We may eat, we may drink, feel that we're getting along real good in this world. But remember, I say this so often, the Bible said all of thy labor is for thy belly, because thy belly craves it of thee. For the Bible said, God hath put the serpent on his belly. All of his labor is for his belly. You can tell the difference between the seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ. The seed of Christ, the Bible said, and his seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. And there is no corruption within you when you are the seed of Christ, even as the Bible refers to it, as the seed of the woman, even the church. There is no corruption, there's no unrighteousness, there's no impurities within you. But if you're the seed of the serpent, you've got an old corrupt mind of Lucifer, an old intellectual mind of wandering, the love of the world, the mind that causes you to go after passions and eating and drinking and the things of the world. But if you're the seed of God, you have the mind of Christ. That makes you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And all that you've got is his, and you honor him with your substance. And you're striving to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting down imagination, in that our warfare is not carnal but mighty through the pulling down or the casting down of the strongholds, even the mind of Christ, the Word of God, even the Spirit and power of his Word. Let's sing one more chorus before dismiss. Let's sing this chorus again, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Oh, my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. If you would like to come down to the altar, you can. I don't see, you know, this morning, I don't see why we all don't just come down to the altar for just a moment, you know, and acknowledge Christ this morning. Just to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He may want to send you to California, who knows? He may want to send you into Germany. He may want to send you into the foreign fields. You may be marked for a great missionary. You can't ever tell. You might be marked for a great missionary. Who knows? You may have a great calling in your life. You may be a spiritual person. A lot of times, a person that's been broken and a person that's been bruised, a person that's been hurt, crushed, they become great, mighty warriors of God. They become great soldiers. The reason is because they're tender. They've been broken up. That's what made Jesus so great. He said, take my yoke. Take my yoke. You know, there's a yoke to the world, but he said, take my yoke and learn of me. He said, for I'm meek. I'm meek. You know, that's what we need, folks. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. See, God is looking for a meek person. That's the hardest thing there is for women and men to be meek. Even a woman, the weaker vessel, she has a hard time being meek. She's meek by nature as to her being the weaker vessel. She's not as boisterous as a man, but she'll let an old demon get a hold of her and make her spirit twice as strong as the man, and she'll be haughty and hateful and won't be tender and kind. Whereas she, a lot of times, she is easy to break up. She'll cry the least little thing. She'll cry. Men, they're a little harder to cry. The Bible said you go forth, you know, you sow in tears. He doubtless shall return, coming rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves for Christ from the harvest. But anyway, I was just saying this. You know, we should be tender. We should be kind. We should be meek. We should be humble. Moses, the meekest man in all the world, take my yoke and learn of me. For he said, I am meek. I am meek. Learn about me. Learn that I am meek. The prophet, like unto Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. I am meek. And he said, when you do this, you will find rest. You'll find rest. You'll find rest. Meekness will bring you rest. You'll be at peace in your soul. You'll find rest. So, to be meek. To be meek. While we're standing here, let's just lift our hands up and let's stop and think now. Lord, why am I here? Why have you brought me here? I'm always glad to see the different ones come in. I saw Gracie, my daughter, come in. I'm always glad to see him come in. Always glad to see Grady's boys come in. I pray for them with a regularity, Michael and Joe and the others. You know, and I pray for you with a regularity. And I'm sure that you pray for me too. I'm sure you must pray for me. I pray for Al. You know, I'm always praying for Al. Al's been very courageous man. And even though Satan has fought him viciously, Al has not quit. He has not quit. He's still believing. He's still fighting the fight of faith. The Bible said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You say, well, Brother Pike, why is it we just can't, you know, the devil, he gives us such a hard way to go. Why can't we just get rid of him, you know, and he not be there anymore? You know, I would say, well, resist the devil. You'd say, well, I resist the devil. I'm always resisting the devil. See, but there's one thing that you forget. There's one thing that you leave out. When it said resist the devil, it said something before that. It said, draw nigh to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, resisting the devil, he isn't afraid of you or me. But when you draw nigh to God and you get filled with the Spirit and the strength of God, then you rise up and say, get thee behind me, Satan. He'll move at your command. They said, never man spake like this man, for his words are with power, for he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And the spirits just broke, and the Holy Ghost was present, and the Holy Spirit, because he had a word of authority. He had a word of power. And when he said it, it had to happen. So then let's lift our hands up and let's love the Lord. Let's just walk in the Spirit as he's in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the desire of our own life or the flesh. The Bible speaks of the lust of the flesh. The original rendering of the lust of the flesh is desire. Make no provisions to fulfill the desire of the flesh or the lust thereof. Let's make our desire God, and he'll give us the desire of the heart. While you're standing here, let's just love the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Richard, Sheena's husband, to come up if he will and pray. And while Richard's coming to pray, let's just lift our hands up. Do you love the Lord? Have you got the Holy Spirit? Have you got the mind of corruption or the mind of righteousness? Have you got the strength to resist the devil, or are you trying to do it within your own ability? See, what are you trying to do, folks? You got to be holy. You've got to be upright. God desires the truth within the inward parts. He purifies your heart by faith in his own righteousness. So while our brother comes to pray, think on these things.